All right, well, with that said, let us turn now to our sermon text, which comes once again today from the book of Luke. We continue in this opening of Luke, which is really two chapters long, this very distinct part of the gospel according to Luke. We find ourselves this morning in chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. So hear now the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah, and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the totality of your word, every part of it, and we thank you for these verses we have before us today. Lord, we pray that you would store every bit of these verses in our hearts and souls. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember, to dwell on, to meditate the things that we see this morning, certainly today and in the weeks ahead, but at many times throughout our lives, that you would bring to mind the things we see in these verses, and that they would spur us on to trust you more, to believe you more, and to grow in our walk with you more. Lord, we pray that even through these verses, perhaps some may come to faith for the first time. And for many, perhaps all of us today, we pray that you would bring us a freshness of our faith that would become vibrant once again and would flow out of every part of who we are, that we too would have from our very spirit and soul, rejoicing in you, our Savior, magnifying you, our Lord. May you make it so. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. We pray it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we move back into our text today, we do continue here, as I mentioned, with the opening of Luke's gospel. And it's a good reminder here to remember that Luke is writing. He gave us a very clear purpose statement in the first four verses, which was our opening sermon. He is writing an orderly account so that we may have confidence in all that we have been taught. So with that context in mind, I think it's important for us to observe that many of the points Luke makes here in the opening are very simple to notice. All right? It's very clear as we work our way through these texts, the clear points that he is communicating. They're very easy, I believe, to discern from the text. And yet, just because it's simple to notice the truth doesn't mean it's simple to understand all of those truths. Take, for instance, turning on a light in your house. Is it simple to notice how you turn on a light in your house? Yes. Let me ask it this way. Can my 2-year-old Annie understand very well how to turn on a light in our house? Yes, right? She sees it. She knows, here's how I turn on the light in our house. She knows it every bit as much as I do. But does Annie understand how that actually happens? She doesn't. And honestly, that's not any different than her daddy either, because I'm not sure I understand exactly how everything works to get that light to turn on. But Annie and I can both have a certain confidence that when we turn the switch, the lights come on, even if we don't understand exactly how all of it works. Now, it's like that in a way here at the opening of Luke. The truths we are learning about, the facts on display before us, they are ones that when you really dig into them, they're very in-depth. And yet, initially, Luke isn't telling us how all of these things work, is he? He is initially making clear the truths themselves, knowing that we need those particular truths established in an orderly way so that we can have confidence in all that we've been taught about Christ. So take last week, for example, when we saw the announcement of the virgin birth. Was that very simple to see in the text, that that was the main point? Absolutely. Very easy to see it. Now, is it simple to understand that in depth? No, it is not. Both can be true. But I think my job here as pastor preaching through these verses is to make sure that we keep primary the focus on the simple observations that need to be noticed, that need to be accepted. What are these very clear truths that Luke is communicating? And then also think it's my job to help us wade in just a little bit into the complexities of those truths. So think on it this way. Don't we have other places in the Bible that move us into those complexities more than we do in the beginning of Luke? I think we do. Where you go to the New Testament epistles, don't they start to unpack those complexities a little bit more than we're getting here at the opening of Luke? Or even later on in Luke, for instance, when we get to the parables of Jesus, aren't those going to begin to unpack the complexities a little bit more than they do here? So for right now, I just want to say, even if these main points we're giving seem simple, let us embrace that. Let's make sure we are establishing the simple observations from the text so that we can understand those very well, like a builder establishing a solid foundation before we construct the walls. So with all of that as a precursor, we have two simple points to see in our text today. Two main points. Remember, sermon number 2, after our intro, sermon number 2 focused so much on John the Baptist. Last week, number 3, on Jesus Christ. And now today, sermon number 4, on the Virgin Mary. So our two points this morning are, point number 1, the Virgin Mary is uniquely blessed above all women. The Virgin Mary is uniquely blessed above all women. And point number 2, the Virgin Mary is blessed because of what God did for her. The Virgin Mary is blessed because of what God did for her. So point number 1, the Virgin Mary is uniquely blessed above all women. We see this in verses 39 to 45. And right out of the gate, let me acknowledge, does this sound a little bit Roman Catholic to you? If you've been around the Roman Catholic Church before, maybe this sounds like that. If you were in a conversation with someone and you heard someone make this point that the Virgin Mary is blessed above, uniquely blessed above all women, you might be tempted to say, well, I don't know. Is that true? It might have your antenna go up and you want to ask that person some more questions. But when we come into our text today and we ask ourselves, what point is Luke communicating to us? I think this one comes through loud and clear. Because so much of verses 39 all the way to the end of our text, verse 56, is focused on the Virgin Mary. And it's okay to say that if that's what we read in the text. So then let's look at the text. Remember, we saw last week that it was when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, that the angel Gabriel visited Mary to announce her miraculous conception of Jesus. And I'm not going to re-preach that sermon today, but if you haven't heard it yet, I'd encourage you to go back. That's an important text to consider. But near the end of our passage last week, we saw that Gabriel assured Mary of that truth with a very particular sign, a fact that her relative Elizabeth had conceived, even though she was advanced in years and had previously been barren. So Gabriel is giving Mary a further confirmation, which we see Mary embracing in our text today. She takes Gabriel's word to heart, so much so that she knows her relative's pregnancy is to be a confirming sign to her. So what does she do? She immediately goes with haste to see Elizabeth. And when she gets there, we learn that she stayed about 3 months, if you look down at verse 56. So that means the two women were together, you can do the math, right, for Elizabeth's final trimester and Mary's first trimester. That was when they were together. Now, we don't know whether Mary stayed for the birth of John or not, but that was the length of time that they were together. Now, when Mary arrives, some incredible things happen, and that's what Luke is recording for us. First, Mary greets Elizabeth, and that's an important point to note. That is what happens first. Now, what type of greeting this is, we're not sure, but it was a pretty spectacular greeting. Because when Mary greets Elizabeth with some form of greeting, upon hearing the words from the mouth of Mary, two things happened. John the Baptist leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was herself filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many speculative things we could say here. A lot of commentators go into some of those pieces, but I want to stick kind of right to what we have here in Luke. So notice, the first words Elizabeth says to Mary are, in the ESV, "Blessed are you among women." All right, now that is a literal wooden translation of the text. And Leon Morris notes that that is a Greek phrase that is picking up on the Hebrew construction, which means the most blessed of women. And thus, I do really like the NLT's accurate and helpful translation. God has blessed you above all women. All right, so very clearly, Luke makes sure we know exactly what Elizabeth said, to know that Elizabeth was speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit to declare the Virgin Mary to be uniquely blessed among all women. So pause for a moment here. This is important. If anyone ever says that the Virgin Mary is the most blessed of women, can we affirm that? Yes, absolutely. Now, what they may mean by that statement, we can't affirm everything that they may mean from that, what they build off of that. But we can certainly say right here in Luke that in some unique way, the Virgin Mary is the most blessed of all women to have lived. And Luke wants us to know that. That is a foundational truth that he needs to establish before we go into the rest of this book. The Virgin Mary is uniquely blessed among all women. And Elizabeth then goes on to rejoice at the fact that Mary came to her, came to visit her. There's something special to Elizabeth that God would send to her the virgin herself, that the mother of the Lord would visit her while she was in her pregnancy. And she continues that when Mary spoke her greeting, whatever those words were, John, in the third trimester, leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb. And we could say with certainty, this is not some normal movement of a baby at 26 or 27 weeks, that this was a responsive, emotive movement by John to what was going on outside of the womb. The emotion of joy is being expressed. And let me just say here, we're not going to go into a huge side note, but this isn't important when we think of the personhood of a baby in the womb, right? That we see right here. The Bible affirms in clear language that a baby at 6 months in the womb experiences real emotion, real responsiveness, movements in the womb that are triggered by happenings outside the womb. And so there is so much that should inform us as Christians about the issue of abortion. So just a side point there, but a very important one to make sure we clock. All right, then back in the text, we finish this statement from Elizabeth by once again seeing her extol how blessed Mary is and specifically citing her level of belief in what the Lord had spoken to her by the angel. All right, so all in all, for everything else that we can rightly build off of these verses, the most central point Luke is communicating is that above all women, Mary is uniquely blessed. Now, having established that point, we have another text coming up. We have this incredible hymn. We call it the Magnificat. That is off the Latin, the first word in the Latin translation, right? So we have this incredible song of praise that Mary puts together. And I think this is important to note, right? Mary, very likely in her teenage years, maybe early teenage years, composes a song that weaves in many themes from the Old Testament. And so when we hear this song of praise, we realize she's making something clear. All right, this is in the context of verses 39 to 45. It's not removed from that. This was one thing, right? And Mary said, she launches into this. So there is an important connection. Something clear about Mary, which has an implication on every other human being on earth, which is our second point today. Point number two, the Virgin Mary is blessed because of what God did for her. The Virgin Mary is blessed because of what God did for her. We see this in verses 46 to 56. Now, again, these verses are an incredible articulation of biblical faith and understanding. Mary displays an awareness of lots of different Old Testament texts. If you go in depth here, you see that Mary is aware of Hannah's song at the beginning of 1 Samuel, right? She's the one who miraculously conceives with Samuel in the womb. We see her connecting multiple psalms that she's referencing here, parts covenantal language from the Torah. So we have this all this weaving together of so much beautiful language from the Old Testament. It is a wonderful, authentic articulation of biblical faith. And I want this to be an encouragement for our youth and our children. So youth and children, y'all look up at me for a moment. When you think of Jesus's mother, when she conceives, she is far closer to your age than she is to my age. And here she is with an articulation and apprehension of biblical truths that is profound. Now, of course, that's by the work of the Spirit, but that's true for everyone who grasps and articulates real biblical faith. So I want to encourage you, children and youth, you can understand the Bible. As you pray and ask the Lord to give you an understanding of the Scriptures, and as you study yourself, there is an incredible ability that the Spirit will do within you to help you come to a great articulation of biblical faith. So I just want you, when you think of the Virgin Mary, remember, she's much closer to your age than my age. And here are these wonderful words from this young person. All right, now with that said, we move into the song. And as we do, there are three discernible sections, three discernible stanzas. And there's a flow through the stanzas. So let me read the first stanza here again, verses 46 to 50. Y'all look back with me. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." All right, so notice, we see a lot here. First, we see that Mary proclaims that she magnifies the Lord. And I love John Calvin's connection here. All right, this is maybe a line to write down, very short quote. Mary praises God from an inward feeling of the mind. And I love that statement. All right, it's not just that she understands something academically. It's not just an emotionalism, but it's an inward feeling of the mind that she has set and understands the promise that she has been given. She understands with her whole mind the truth of God's word and how it's coming to fulfillment in her, and it causes her with all of her emotion to praise the Lord with all of who she is, an inward feeling of the mind. And notice who she rejoices over. This is important. She is rejoicing over, quote, her Lord and her Savior. Now, isn't this a combination that we pray in our prayer life a lot, right? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You hear this so often, Lord and Savior, Lord and Savior. That is to say, our King and our Rescuer, or our Creator and our Redeemer. So it is clear that what Mary is saying is that she needs a Lord and a Savior, that she needs forgiveness for her sins. She needs salvation. She needs to be freed from the tyranny of sin and death. You see, Mary is not blessed above all women because she is without the need of Savior. That's not true. As if she has merited her own salvation, or as if she earned such favor with God to earn this opportunity. No, she is a sinner in need of a Savior who herself cannot save anyone, and she expresses that right out of the gate in this opening of this song. Next, and hear this, because this is a very important connection too. Next, we see that she confirms what Elizabeth said about her, that she is blessed among women. She notes that from then on, she knows all generations will look back on her and call her blessed. Okay, so she is affirming what Elizabeth said about her. However, she then qualifies that blessing. Verse 49. Why is it that she's so blessed? Not because of what she did for God. Not because of something intrinsically within her that future generations can look back to her for salvation or for atonement or for any kind of credit. The Catholic Church says things like that. Mary does not. I can say with concrete certainty that Mary would herself be appalled at what the Roman Catholic Church says about her. And how can I say that? Because look what Mary says. This is where she goes in the text. She says, all generations will call me blessed. Why? For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So stop on that right there. I think there is an awareness from Luke that people may be tempted to worship Mary. All right, now that is admittedly a little bit speculative, but I don't think that's a stretch. Though I will say, at a minimum, there is an awareness, certainly at least by the Holy Spirit, to ensure that we hear from Mary herself about why she is called most blessed among women. And here is the reason. Because of the mighty things God has done for her, and blessed is God's holy name. All right? There cannot be another right interpretation of this text than to say that Mary is crediting all of her blessedness exclusively to what God did for her on her behalf. What her Lord and Savior did for her as lowly as she was. And from there, she points you and me and everyone else to consider the holy name of God, not the name of Mary. Right? To be blunt, there is no Hail Mary that Mary would have accepted. She hears Elizabeth's statement. She quickly, in the first stanza of her magnificent song of praise, directs people to consider the holy name of God. Yes, people in generations in the future of all generations will look back at me and call me blessed, but make sure you know I'm blessed because of what God did for me, and holy is his name, not my name. And then in verse 50, she notes that this mercy she has received from the Lord. All right, where's this mercy come from? All right, it is from the abundance of the same kind of mercy God gives to all who fear him from generation to generation. All right, in short, she is saying, my blessedness was not merited by me. It was given to me by God's mercy. And while I am uniquely blessed among women, it is nevertheless a blessing that comes from the same mercy of God, which is available to all who fear the Lord in every generation. So Mary is making this clear to Elizabeth first, presumably to Luke again at some point in the future, And because Luke has now compiled it, it's being made clear to us. All right. Now that does raise a question, an important question that we need to reckon with. All right, what then is the unique way Mary is most blessed among women? Well, we know it, don't we, when we really think about it. Robert Stein says, since Mary's blessedness came from the child she bore, her child must be greater than all other children born of women. All right, start to think about that. What makes Mary the most blessed among women? Well, it's not anything innate to her, but it is about the child conceived within her. That is what makes her the most blessed among women. It has everything to do with the identity of the child within her, not Mary herself. Now think about this. There's a beautiful country song called I Loved Her First. All right, if you're familiar with this, then you know where it goes. It's a song about a father on his daughter's wedding day, effectively telling his new son-in-law, hey, I loved her first, right? I tucked her in countless nights. I saw her look up and smile at me for the first time. I saw her breathe her first breath. I loved her first. Well, I wouldn't say that Mary could say she loved the Son of God first, because in all of his divinity, the Son of God had been adored by many since creation. And yet, as we saw last week, in Jesus' humanity, Mary would have some very unique memories, wouldn't she? Presumably, she saw Jesus take his very first breath. She tucked him in countless nights. She fed him. She watched him take his first steps. She helped him learn his first words, all the while knowing that this was God's son, and remarkably, she was his mother. To use the words of Elizabeth back in verse 43, right there, she is the mother of the Lord in his humanity through the incarnation. We love Jesus in all of his humanity, in all of his divinity, as our Lord and our Savior. And Mary loves Jesus in all of his divinity, in all of his humanity, as her Lord and Savior, but also as his mother. How could Mary not be the most blessed among women? Not because of anything in her, but because of what God did for her in making her the mother of the Lord. That is incredible, and it will never cease to be true. Now, that doesn't mean we worship Mary or we have to build some theology of Mary to make her worthy of that calling. Rather, what she's telling us here is because of what God did for me out of his mercy to see me in my humble estate and bestow upon me this incredible honor. So it does mean while we don't worship her, we rightly acknowledge that in this unique way, she is most blessed among women, for she was the woman chosen to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And this most blessed woman then goes on in the song to make clear that from her unique blessing comes a much more important blessing for all people. So let me read the last two stanzas here, verses 51 to 55. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. All right, so where does Mary go? Well, she's speaking of God's mighty acts in a particular way. She is speaking of the reversal of things. Specifically, she's talking about how the things that the world deems to be most valuable are now going to be replaced by what God deems most valuable. And in her being chosen for this role, this reversal of things is beginning to unfold. You see, one of the problems in this world is that things are flipped on their heads, right? We see it all the time. Kids, you see it all the time, whether you really know it yet or not. This world calls good things evil and evil things good. Humans tend to value things that carry very little eternal worth while despising the things that do not seem to present any immediate value. Thus, the world promotes things like pride, wealth, power. We esteem those who have lots of influence, lots of money, even lots of bombastic arrogance. All the while, those who lack those worldly things are despised, and such is the way in a fallen world. But notice what Mary is doing. She's saying, here I am, a young virgin, not esteemed by anyone in this world, and look at what God has done for me in making me the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And her point, as the song continues, is that this is what God is now doing in a special way since Jesus has taken on human flesh. Since Jesus is already alive within her womb at the youngest and most vulnerable stage of development. In essence, she is announcing that with the incarnation of Jesus Christ in the flesh, God's work of making all things right has now begun. It has commenced. God's role of humbling the proud and exalting the humble has started. His role of feeding the destitute and casting away those who don't think they need God has begun. In God's economy, now the humble are being lifted up. The needy are the ones who will be satisfied. Meanwhile, it's the proud who are brought low, and those who rest in themselves will be cast away. This is a core aspect of what the Messianic era is going to be like. And Mary knows this is what God has always been like. This is who he's always been, verse 54. And this is what he's always promised, verse 55. Douglas Milne says it well. He says, Mary proclaims the meaning of her experience for Israel. Mary is enlightened to see the events in her life herald the arrival of this promised age of salvation. And that's exactly right. These events in Mary's life make crystal clear that the age of God's salvation has arrived. The miraculously conceived Jesus Christ is now in the world, even albeit still in the womb. But even now, from that fragile place, the age of salvation is here. And Mary's experience serves to announce this new era. And that is where the experiences of Mary carry very profound implications for all of us. So as we begin to land the plane here this morning, let me just say, this world is exhausting, isn't it? This world is tiring. It is infuriating. It is disappointing. You see, for as amazing as God's creation is, sin came into the world and turned it on its head. It is still amazing, no doubt, but all is not right. Things must be made right again. And nowhere do humans feel that strain more than we do from within. Brothers and sisters, are you exhausted sometimes at the relentless nature of life in a fallen world? One thing after another breaks, and just when you think you've made it this step forward, something else comes in. It is relentless. Is it tiring putting to death the same sins in your life again and again and again and again? And just when you get rid of one set, you're aware of a whole new set of sins that you had never seen before. Is it infuriating to see the proud and the arrogant and the self-dependent continually get ahead in this world? Is it disappointing to see just how few people value the things God values? You know, one of the characteristics of our modern day right now, and it hasn't begun today, but it is really flourishing today in the 2020s, is the idea of seeing the beauty in what people call being authentically human. What they mean by that, whether they know it or not, is to see fallen humanity as itself being beautiful. To see the beauty in the frustration of our efforts. To see beauty in the parts of us that are far from perfect. To see beauty in our failings and our disappointments. To see beauty in the mess of life. Perhaps we're tempted to buy in to that false philosophy. Now, to be sure, there absolutely is beauty in God's work within the messiness of life, All right, that's true. Let me say that again. There is such beauty in God's work within the messiness of life. But that's not what the world is saying. This philosophy of life in the 2020s that our kids, y'all are really growing up with, is all about the messiness of life being beautiful itself, intrinsically beautiful, to be desired with no need for correction or repair or rescue. But hear me say this, Mary knows nothing of that beauty. If humanity was intrinsically beautiful in our current fallen state, and if the messes of life are themselves beautiful and to be desired, then there is absolutely no reason for God to take on human flesh. I'll say it one last way. This world today loves to romanticize our fallenness. It loves to romanticize where we fall short, our sinfulness, our messiness. But brothers and sisters, do not be tempted to believe that call to romanticize our fallenness. The world is flipped on its head, and what Jesus came to do is to make everything right. A work he began from the womb of Mary to take on human flesh, a work he carried out, as we're going to see in the Gospel of Luke, for the next 3 decades, a work that he is coordinating right now from the right hand of God the Father at this moment, and a work he will one day bring to final completion when he returns again. So this morning, as we close our sermon, let me invite you to behold the one who is truly beautiful, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The one who sees the messiness of life in a fallen world and did not run from it, but embraced it. But he didn't embrace life in the fallen world because it was intrinsically valuable or desired in its present state. He embraced taking on human flesh because he saw this world was broken and in need of being restored to put everything back in its proper place. Brothers and sisters, if today you feel that brokenness, that need for restoration, if you look at the messiness of your life and you desire to live in a world free from all the mess and all the chaos and all the strife and strain and sin and brokenness, then behold the Son of God who took on human flesh so that he could make all things right in heaven and on earth, in your heart and soul and in mine, so that alongside Mary and countless other saints who have come to Christ, we can leave today and forevermore say, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Those are 2 verses to memorize, to resonate on, and to meditate on. May it be true. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for all that we see unpacked in your word and for all we've seen this morning. Lord, we know that there is a brokenness here in this world. Lord, may we see it for what it is and desire you, who are truly beautiful, you who has come to rescue us and save us. Lord, may we be content with your mighty work within the messes of life, and may we desire that day when your Son returns once again to once and for all set everything right. Lord, we thank you that you set about this work, and we thank you that you are bringing it to fruition even now in this moment. May you work in every heart and soul today, even the youngest, to put this awareness in every heart, that all of us would magnify you, our Lord, and rejoice in you, our Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen.